I continue my walk and observation through the Gospel according to John chapter 5 from the verse number 16 and on. What kind of a group these Jews or the people in Jerusalem were when they were talking to the Lord, and they decided that his observation of the Sabbath day is different than their traditional one. They desired to kill him. Was that in their rules or bylaws, in their beliefs, or was that somewhere in the law? Where did they find that direction or that instruction that everyone that is not believing and interpreting the scripture their way should be put to death? Did they find anything like that? Or is this the fulfillment of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in another place in the Gospel according to John? In this same book, in chapter 10, from verse number 7, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." I would like to notice that this door is an everlasting door, that if anyone ever got saved, or I better say it in a confirmative manner, all that have been saved since the beginning until this day, until the day of the Lord's coming, they have been saved through that same door, that same Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. There is none other. So these Pharisees, these lawyers, these Sadducees, the enemies of the gospel, the opposition to the Lord's preaching, they have not entered in. They're outside in the darkness. That's their problem. That's the conflict they have with the truth, with the Word of God. And all that came before Christ, all that wanted to be Messiahs, all that wanted to deliver the people so that the people will serve them and not serve the Romans or any other emperor or empire, they were all thieves. What can we say? The politicians, the campaigners, the activists, they're all thieves. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not entered through the door. They enter through the window. They notice something, they see an opening, they figure out how to get behind the people and become their leaders, and they use that opportunity. Perhaps most of them are not realizing that they are slaves themselves. They might pose as the leaders of the people, but they are led by the enemy. The Lord says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in." Where in? Where to? Where into? Into the grace of God, and shall go out, out of sin and death, self-will and hypocrisy, into God's salvation. And everyone that entered in shall come out and find pasture in Christ the Lord, in His Word, in His teaching. And that pasture, that's the bread of heaven that makes us heavenly minded. It's the bread of life that has all the nutrients, all the enzymes to give us new life in Christ. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have it more abundantly, that new life. The thief is coming to kill, to destroy. And today, all the religions are working busily to kill and to destroy the seed of life, the Word of God. to keep our souls from that marvelous and wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus. All today, it's not only the Jews, it's all the others. And how sadly, how tragically, we ourselves often work helping the enemy and destroying the precious time of our service to the Lord here on this earth. I think that's a full and clear identification of this group, so-called Jews. And what is the Lord's answer to their opinion, to their accusation? Because they accuse the Lord that he is defiling the Sabbath, dishonoring the Sabbath, profaning the commandment of God that says that the seventh day is going to be the day of rest. What kind of rest it should have been? The Lord Jesus Christ just gave rest to a sick man, rest from that sickness. And the Lord answered to them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." So the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My Father is still working. When did your Sabbath start? My Father is not resting in your way. This is the day of the Lord. This is the rest that the Father has given you, that you ponder upon the Word of God, that you work in His labor, that you share the abundant goodness and grace and all the blessings and whatever gift the Lord, the Father has given you, you share with the others, you help one another. That's the day of rest. That's the Holy Sabbath. Stop. Cease from your selfishness. Quit being greedy. And forget about your religion and believe the Lord. Trust in His goodness and might. Obey His word in the spirit of His will." In the verse 18 I read, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath," their Sabbath, or their manner of celebrating, observing the Sabbath, "but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." We know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "My Father is greater than I." He said that to his disciples, and I should find that passage and see if anybody else was there, but it was not a secret, I would think. It was something that the Lord publicly demonstrated. "My Father is greater than I. I respect my Father. I always do his will. I always do what is pleasing to him." To me, in other words, to me the most important thing is to do the will of my Father, to please, satisfy his desire. But what the Jews are accusing the Lord of is that he's making himself of the same kind, the family of God, like Father, like Son. And so, additional reason to kill him, kill, kill, kill. And even today, if anyone will identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, following in his step, observing his teaching, striving to be faithful, he should be killed. The enemies of the gospel would like to kill him, that's all. If in a church a young believer, a young disciple will start reading the Word of God and sharing the Word of God and asking the difficult questions and insisting that there should be full compliance with the Word of God, what are the church leaders going to do? They are going to kill him. Well, not physically today, but they will excommunicate him. They will be all against him. They will proclaim that he is a bad person, undesirable. Everybody should keep away. He's a heretic. Nothing has changed. Satan is the same, and his slaves are the same. But also the Lord is the same, and his servant should be the same as before. We should be persecuted. We should be standing against in works, in deeds, in words, in teaching, In application, yes, also in appearance, in everything, we should be different than the world. Not just for the sake of mere difference, but to be Christ-like, to be disciple-like, to follow in the manners and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, in our daily walk, in our private life, in everything. We should be His and He ours, for there is no other way of salvation. What is the Lord's reaction to all of that animosity among the Jews? The Lord is not modifying His statements. The Lord is not diluting the essence of the gospel, trying to make it more appealing to the people. The Lord is not a politician. He does not depend on the number of His supporters. He has life in Himself, just as the Father has life in Himself. The Father and the Son are one, unbroken, everlasting unity of divinity. So the Lord answered to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise." The Son can do nothing of His own will. Every sinner, even the least one in power, in size, in ingenuity, if you like, every sinner is able to do something of himself that is not pleasing the Father. Is the Lord Jesus Christ the weakest in that? Not only the weakest, He absolutely has no sinful powers or weaknesses. There is no darkness in Him. His personality, His character, His inwardness is so far, way above ours, that we can use our lifetime here on this earth studying the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we still understand only the surface. We know only just a little bit. However, the Spirit of the Lord is revealing to us much more and much deeper than we can explain and express in words. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ leading us to strive to follow His example. Yes, the Lord can do nothing of Himself because He does not exist apart from the Father. And that's our difficulty. We have additional existence, sinful existence, against which we have to strive as long as we live. But the Lord has only one life. Everything else is death. Everything else is destruction. The Lord has life in Himself to create and to build, develop, and then accelerate His life in us when we strive to be faithful to Him. For what things the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That identity, that similarity, that unity between God the Son and God the Father is an example to us that we would also strive to be united in the Spirit of the Lord. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these that ye marvel, that ye may marvel. When we pray and strive for that unity with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we see the Lord's work more clearly. And in us, in our heart, in our mind, is developing a continuous desire of sonship, of childhood in the faith, just as a little child is watching the parents and eager to do everything, to imitate, to follow in their example. So the soul that is in the grace of God has that desire to follow the Lord, not for vanity and pride, not for vain glory, but to please the Lord, because that's the greatest pleasure a human soul can experience. It's a pure pleasure, undefiled, pleasing the Lord. What could be the greater works than these that the people already marveled at? There is a great work ahead of him. There is a baptism to be baptized with. And how hard, how difficult it is, how sorrowful it is for the Lord until it is finished. But those are greater works that nobody else can do. The disciples will perform miracles. The disciples will, of course, not the disciples themselves apart from the Lord, but the Lord working in them and through them, will raise the dead, will heal the sick, will do wonderful things. But this one thing, redeeming the sinners, delivering the souls from everlasting condemnation, only one can do that, and that's the Son of God, our blessed Redeemer. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye marvel. The Lord Jesus Christ is seeing the love of the Father even in that bitter cup that he is going to drink in order to please the Father. It's so awful, it's so bitter, that if it could be done, if the mankind can be redeemed from the judgment of God, atoned for their sins, our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ would like not to drink that bitter cup. However, if there is no other way, thy will be done, O Father, not mine. The love of the Father in the difficult things that are coming our way, in suffering, in persecution, in disasters, in sicknesses, in loss of practically everything and everyone we have, all is the love of the Father, and all together works for good to those that love the Lord. Ah, that's Christ-likeness. The Lord is the perfect example, and everyone that is striving for that receiveth some of that beauty of His holiness. It looks like the Lord is leading them a little bit deeper into that mystery of redemption in the verse number 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. Quickeneth. Another confirmation that the Lord Jesus Christ is in His Father's business. What the Father is doing, the same thing the Son is doing. But the words chosen in this translation remind us about other things, and that is, when the Son has given life to a man, the Son has not given that life to be lifeless, but rather quick to move, to be in the same Father's business, to share in that marvelous salvation, to live and spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could have some questions, and we could be wondering about the verse number 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. What does that mean? What did the Lord say, actually? Well, I will offer my way of understanding this, and that is that all the mankind has been condemned since the sin of Adam and Eve until today. All of the mankind has been condemned. Sinfulness is under the condemnation of God since the beginning, and there is no way out of that condemnation but through that door, Jesus Christ the Savior. So the Father is not condemning anyone anymore. It's not necessary. Everyone is condemned. but the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son. What was the main judgment or the main part of the Lord's judgment here on this earth? He said that he has not come to condemn the world but to save the world. So what was his judgment? He was judging each one of us as unsaved, as lost. And he desired to save us because it is the Father's will to save us. And so all the judgment has been committed to the Son, and he's judging each one of us. We think we are right. Before we knew the Lord, we think we were right. We're not as sinful as some other more sinful people. We didn't do some great things as some other people did because they're wealthier, they're more gifted, they're this and that. So we have excuses for everything. But we are not as bad as that bad man over there. And so we judge ourselves to be right. No, he judged us to be wrong, to be sinful, to be condemned. And he gave us his word. And his word is the truth, the way, the life. All that believe the word of God received life from him. In the verse 23 I read that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. We cannot honor the Father and disregard and disrespect the Son, because the Father has sent the Son. Really, truly, all that we know about God is the knowledge given in the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all that we know about the Lord Jesus Christ is the teaching of the Holy Apostles. But we know nothing as we should know until we obey the Word of God and we strive to live in obedience, in harmony with the Word of God. Then we discover what we are, who we are, and much more blessed discovery is who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Father, and what is their wonderful, marvelous work, the work of our salvation. Every disobedience, every dishonor to the Son of God is a dishonor and disobedience to the Heavenly Father. The Father and the Son are one. Truly, truly, everyone that hears the word of Christ Jesus our Lord and believes in the Father that sent him hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So understanding and believing in the Father in such a way as the Lord Jesus Christ has presented him to us is a clear indication and a living testimony that the new life has taken place in the soul, mind, and heart of a person. Believing the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting and obeying his word, means being free from condemnation. For such he has died and paid the ransom for their souls. When we believe the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we walk in the light of his word, we don't live under condemnation. We are not tortured by guilty conscience. We are quick to repent and receive his forgiveness. We are eager to walk as he is guiding, leading us. And in the end, we shall not rise unto condemnation, but into the very presence of our Lord and Savior and his glory. As the Lord is preaching the word of the Father, something wonderful is taking place. And we read that in the verse number 25. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And all those to whom he gives that life shall hear. And all those that truly hear the word of God shall obey. And all those that sincerely obey the word of God are on the way of life everlasting. That's the new life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us by His Spirit, by His Word, by His example, by His doing the will of the Father. As the Father has life in Himself, so the Father is giving to the Son to have life in Himself, and He quickeneth whom He will. Whose will is now here? One will. The Father and the Son are one. In the verse number 27, there is so much concentrated in. There is such a high density of the truth of the gospel that I'm afraid I'll be able to share with you only a tiny portion of that. The Father has given authority, the power to the Son to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Not because He is the Son of God, but because He is the Son of Man. What is that judgment? In another place, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that the Queen of the South shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn them, and the Ninevites shall rise in judgment against this generation and condemn them. How are these factors condemning this generation of unbelievers? And every generation, it's all one generation, by the way, generation of unbelievers and the generation of those rescued from unbelief. But how is the fact of the repentance of the Ninevites condemning this generation? Greater than Jonas is here, and still the unpenitent will not repent. In the end, the Lord Jesus Christ will execute the judgment. We know that from His stories about the man that gave his money to his stewards, to his servants, and what happened when he returned back. We know that from the story of all of the humanity divided on two sides, the left-hand side and the right-hand side, and so on. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to execute the judgment in the end, but He is doing that right now. When He presented the word of the Father to two men, and He said, "You are sinners, you should repent." One of them said, "Yes, I am a sinner and I want to repent. God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the other one said, "Oh, no, no, I'm religious. I am a member of the fellowship, congregation of the Pharisees. We are pure. We are holding the commandments. We give the tithes and we fast twice every week and so on. We are so good. We need not Savior." Well, there is the judgment. You are a sinner. Unless you believe the Son whom the Father has sent, you are a sinner and you are under condemnation. So the Lord is saying, be not surprised. Don't be shocked that I'm committing judgment. I'm executing judgment. I judge you all. I say you are sinners. That's a judgment. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And this could have two dimensions. One, and very literal dimension, is that yes, in the end there will be general resurrection. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is going to judge all of the humanity. And the other dimension is that each one of us has buried himself. I did that to myself and you did that to yourselves. We bury ourselves under our own misjudgment, misunderstanding, unbelief, disobedience, and so on. It's an awful grave. And once we buried ourselves, we cannot get out of that without His help. So, we are calling upon the name of the Lord. We hear His word. His Spirit radiate His influence upon our mind and heart, and then He is leading us out of our grave, our ignorance, our superstition, our unbelief, our disobedience. And if we did that good thing, which is believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are saved, we are delivered from the prison. However, if we die in our sins, we remain in that prison, we remain in that grave, and the time will come that we have to appear before the judgment seat, and we are condemned because we are not justified in Christ Jesus. We are lost forever. Of course, there are some people that say that's impossible, that merciful, good, gracious, loving God will never condemn a soul to everlasting punishment, everlasting doom, hell forever. That's awful, that's cruelty, that's this and that. No, it's not. No, it's not. He will do exactly that. As He said it, He will do exactly what He said. And His word always proved itself to be the truth, even as it was in the days of Noah, even as it was in the days of Lot, even as it was always in every period of time. The word of God proved itself to be the truth, the fact, in spite of so many people saying, no, 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 it's not going to happen. No, the word of God should be understood in a different way, and so on. Even today, the humanity is doing the same thing. But the Lord said again that important truth, I can of mine own self do nothing. What does that mean? I can do nothing against my own word, against the word of my Father in heaven. If you die in your sins, you are dead forever. You are condemned, self-condemned. That's your choice. I'm telling you the truth of the gospel, and you refuse to hear it. You have chosen to be condemned, and you will be. There is no other way. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. So the Lord has a hearing ability. He has this clear sense. I wanted to say clear perception. It's not only perception. It's the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of the will of the Father. It's the Father's will in the Son. And His judgment, His discernment, His understanding, everything is just. What is that divine justice that He is talking about here? The Lord Jesus Christ has no selfishness. No selfishness. He is not seeking to do His private will, but the will of the Father who sent Him. And His Father's will is His will. Then His will is also His Father's will. The Father and the Son are one. And the Lord says in the verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, if I have any selfish intention, then my witness is not true, is not trustworthy. Now this word, my witness is not true, is not necessarily saying my witness would be a lie, but it would not be trustworthy. What do I mean by this? Well, I have a driver license, and on that driver license there is my picture, and there is the information, the date of birth, the date of issue of the driver license, and the date of the expiration of the driver license, and my description, and so on. If I take a piece of paper and I draw a picture of myself, that would not, and nobody would recognize that as my picture or my likeness, but I made it as well as I can, and then I copy all the information from the driver license, and then I offer that to a traffic officer. Well, here's my driver license. He will look at that paper and say, no, it's not. But everything that I wrote on that driver license is true. It's the reality. Yes, but that's not the driver license. because the driver license is authentic. So when I preach the word of God, if I preach in the Spirit of Christ, it's authentic. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing the word of the Father, is the authority. If I preach the word of God in the Spirit of truth, it's helpful. But it's the interpretation and the understanding that I have received from Him. When He is preaching the word of God, when He is sharing the truth that He brought to us from the Father, that's the heavenly authority. It's so powerful. He said a short story, and I need my lifetime to dig out into the depth of the meaning. And I say hundreds, maybe thousands of words, and I still didn't manage to say the whole truth that He presented in a few words. That's the difference between the Savior and the saved, between the Lord and the steward, between the Creator and the creature. God is God, and there is none other but Himself. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. In other words, if I testify of myself or about myself and there is no testimony, there is no power of the Spirit of God, then nobody should believe it. Nobody should rely on that. Anyone can say some special words, but there was a truth. When those men that were sent by the rulers in Jerusalem, by the elders and the leaders of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the priests and so on, the lawyers and scribes and so on, they sent their men to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and the men returned back empty-handed. And their leaders asked them, why didn't you bring him? And they said, never has a man spoken as this man. They were overwhelmed with the presence of God's Spirit in the words, in the manners, in the presentation of God's will by this lowly preacher from Nazareth.